You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
If you have your Bibles, Revelation chapter number 15, we're moving along. I think this is our eighth message. If you don't count the first two from the End of the Journey of the Word series, this is our eighth in this It Is Finished series of Revelation, and there's probably three or four left, and so all told, if you count the two that we did with Journey Through the Word, we'll probably have been together about 16 messages in Revelation. If you've missed any, because we've been doing them on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and then we've been a little bit out with different events and Thanksgiving services and things of that nature, you can catch them online through our website or through our podcast. You can go back online and catch the audio that's archived there. Some of them, if they were on Sunday night, some of the video is archived on the church Facebook page as well. And so we're going to go to Revelation chapter number 15, and we're going to look at that by way of introduction and then jump into chapter number 16. Before we get into these chapters, I would like to just say thank you to the church family that yesterday, in the midst of a little bit of rain through the night and things, we had a great crowd that came out for the OC Bible Project. Thank you for giving of your Saturday morning. And our family, we enjoyed going out and getting a couple hundred Bibles distributed to our area. And we made a great dent in the number of Bibles that were out there. And we got several thousand distributed yesterday. Thank you for doing that. I believe probably the first Sunday of the new year, Vision Sunday, is January 5th. I think what we'll probably do is we'll have one of those Liberty Loves events right after that Vision Sunday for those that would like to. And in place of an evening service there, we'll kick the year off by going out in outreach and getting Bibles out. And we'll finish off all of those Bibles. We have some left in Spanish, some left in English. And I think if we have a similar crowd to what we had yesterday come out on that day that's willing to stick around and do that for an hour or two after that morning service, we will get the rest of those Bibles out. So thank you for those that gave of their Saturday. And then a great night last night at our school auction. Thank you to those that were a part of that and raised tens of thousands of dollars for our school ministry. And thank you to those that gave and worked and donated. And always a fun, enjoyable evening, but also a beneficial evening for the ministry. And I appreciate that. It's been a blessing to me. As I mentioned this morning, we had two families that joined. And it's a joy to me to look out and see both of them back in church on Sunday evening. I see the Villagonzalo family, Fred and Rowena, and Alyssa and Bradley. Thank you for being back in church tonight. And then Gary and Tammy and Alyssa. We had two 10th grade Alyssas join on the same Sunday. And that might be the first time that's ever happened. People of the same age and the same name join in the same service. And so the Smiths and the Villagonzalo families have both been great blessings in our church and school ministry. And we welcome you to our church family. And then for me, it's been a joy to watch two Sundays in a row. Folks come forward, God working in their hearts, and men slide out during the invitation and then be dealt with one-on-one with God's Word and make a decision to trust Christ as Savior. And I don't ever want us to get over the fact, as we preach Christ and the Holy Spirit works in hearts, that is a soul that will live forever, that before they came to church was on their way to hell and now will spend eternity in heaven. And so two Sunday mornings in a row, and very often we'll deal with people after a service. They might not walk forward at the invitation, and we might talk with them afterwards or have a lineup an appointment throughout the week and meet with them. And we see many folks saved not at the invitation, but it's been a joy the last two Sundays at the invitation to see men that God was working in their hearts step out of their seat and come forward and be dealt with one-on-one and be shown how they can know for sure that they'll spend eternity in heaven. What a blessing that is. As we continue tonight in our study in Revelation, we're going to look at the final of the three sets of judgments. Again, as we get a big picture review of what Revelation looks like, Revelation starts in chapter 1, it's the things which were, past. Then chapters 2 and 3, it's the things which are. He writes the letters to the churches, and you have the seven churches, and he writes those letters, Jesus Christ speaking to John, tell these churches, this is what I think about them. And those were actual churches at that time, great applications for us today, but at that time, that was present. And then Revelation 4 to 22 are the things which are to come, that is future, what's coming. And so we have past, present, future. Within the future part, chapters 4 to 22, there are three main sets of judgments. And we've looked at all three of those. And then in between each set are what we call a parenthesis. It's like if it were a sentence, you'd have the main thought, a parenthesis with some additional information to help fill in some blanks, another main thought, another parenthesis, another main thought, another parenthesis. And then we're going to get to what's probably, I don't know about probably, definitely the most exciting part of the book, and maybe some of the most exciting parts of the entire book of the Bible, but definitely the most exciting part of the book of Revelation. We're going to get to the part of Jesus Christ coming back as conquering king, and then we'll get to the part of the new heaven and the new earth, and we're going to get some really exciting parts there, and all of the Bible is wonderful, but some wonderful things about God and the end times in chapters 20, 21, 22 as we get toward that end. Tonight, we're in chapters 15 and 16. By way of reminder, we've looked at this what we call the seal judgments. And all three of these, there are seven judgments. And a reminder that these are, much of it is symbolism, where you see things that mean something, and they relate to something, they refer to something. And so it's the picture. John is in the throne room, and he sees a scroll. He sees that book that is sealed. And he says, "Who can open it?" And there was nobody that could open it. And he begins to weep. And you recall, they said, "Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has the power to open those seals." And the choir sang that song. I forget the name of that song, but it talks all about that. And he is he worthy? That's the name of that song. And choir sang that. It talks all about that section of Revelation. And he begins to open the seals one by one. And every seal that he opened unveiled or revealed another judgment. And so we looked at the seven seal judgments. Then the parenthesis, and in that parenthesis was the greatest revival in the history of mankind. There are an untold multitude coming to Christ in the middle of the seven-year tribulation. Then we got to the seven trumpet judgments. The angels, there were seven angels. They had a trumpet. Every time one of them blew the trumpet, it was announcing another judgment. And we saw the trumpet judgments. And then the last few lessons, we've been looking at the parentheses after that. And we saw there the false prophet, the Antichrist. You'll see the beast, that counterfeit Trinity. And we see all of those things happening. The two witnesses that were put to death. If you've missed any of that, you can go back and hear that. They raised again, and God resurrected those two witnesses, and we saw all of that. And then the great tribulation, and we saw the great, that is the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. It's going to be the worst 3.5 years on planet Earth for 3.5 years, what we call the great tribulation. God is going to pour out his wrath and his judgment. That is where we find ourselves tonight in what are called the vile judgments. We're going to be looking at the vile judgments tonight. That is V-I-A-L, like a vial, or sometimes referred to as the bowl judgments. And the idea of that there were, you're going to see it, they had a container, a vial or a bowl that was full, and they poured it out, and God pouring his judgment out. So it's not V-I-L-E, it's V-I-A-L, the vile judgments, or the bowl judgments. And so tonight, the title of our study is Once and For All. We're going to look tonight as once and for all, God, he brings justice once and for all. He pours out his judgment once and for all. And we're going to see God's justice, if you will, is filled up. His mercy, if you will, is filled up. And we're going to look at the vile or bowl judgments. And these will be the worst of the three sets of judgments by far. Have you ever prayed or thought or heard somebody pray something along the lines of, "How long, Lord? I don't know how long we can take this. How long are you going to allow this?" Sometimes maybe you're watching the news or you're seeing something online or you hear of some atrocity and you think, how long can God let that continue? How long until that is fixed? And maybe you hear of a young child that was taken advantage of, and maybe there was some person that comes out and you hear these vile things of maybe some abortion doctor, and there's this horrific stuff. And you just and sometimes because you hear the stories and you hear that the way that they were joking about treating what should be a baby in the safest place in all the world, a mother's womb, and you see some of these under, and I know that I've watched some of those, and my stomach turns and I think, How long can God let that kind of evil go unchecked? How long until, by the way, we're not the first ones to at times pray something like that. You'll hear it much in the Psalms if you read the Psalms. They'll pray or sing and cry out to God, how long, O Lord, will the evil prevail? How long, O Lord, will the righteous be oppressed? How long is God going to allow this evil to go on before he judges it once and for all? The psalmist would pray prayers like that thousands of years ago. We saw the martyrs praying a prayer like that back in Revelation 6. You remember that? Those that were crying out from under the altar, basically, how long until you avenge our blood? We died for Christ. How long until that is made right? That wrong is made right. Many to this day still are praying something along those lines. How long, Lord? Multiply that over millions of people, over thousands of years, and you have a lot of people who have cried out to God for holy justice. God, would you fix this broken old world? Would you deal with those that seem to go on unhindered in their evil ways? Those that hate you and they blaspheme you and they do things not in your name but in the name of themselves or some false god. God, when will you show yourself strong there? And you multiply that over millions of people over thousands of years, and all of those prayers for justice are answered once and for all here in chapters 15 and 16 of Revelation. If you will, turn with me. If you're not already there, we're going to look at Revelation 15, beginning in verse number 1. Do you recall, before we got to the seal judgments, John's vision took us up into the throne room of God? You remember that? And they were all bowing down and worshiping, and it gives us the picture of Jesus in the throne room of God. Well, just as he did that before the seal judgments, he's going to do that again before we get to the vial judgments. He's going to take us up into the throne room of God. Notice chapter 15. Would you read verse number 1 aloud with me? Revelation 15, verse number 1. Let's read it aloud. Ready? Begin. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. You see that in that verse? I saw there the last plagues once and for all. This is it. This is going to finish it. The prayer for holy justice throughout history from millions and maybe billions of people is about to be answered. And it says in verse 1, for in them, those plagues, is, see the two words, filled up the wrath of God. God's wrath is filled up. As he prepares to pour out his holy anger, I don't mean this irreverently, we see that God is righteously fed up. His wrath is filled up. You see, there are times where you'll read throughout Scripture and it will say that the time is not yet. It's not yet filled up, or it's not yet, you use the picture of a fruit maybe, it's not yet ripened, it's not to the time of harvest, it's not ripe yet that we should have his wrath poured out. He's not yet ready for that, but here we see in John's vision that God's wrath is filled up. He is righteously fed up, and once and for all, the last plagues are going to come. Verse number 2, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. You may want to underline, if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, I love that phraseology there, that verbiage that says, had gotten the victory over the beast. And I just like to parenthetically throw this in right here as a little bit of an application for you and for me. May I say that in 2019, it is still possible for Christians to be able to live a life that is victorious over this world system. Sometimes we can live as defeated. We'll look all around us. By the way, we're not living in the worst time that has ever existed. We're not living in the most godless time that has ever existed. The Bible tells us that as it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It was a whole lot worse in the days of Noah, and it's going to get worse before it gets better. I don't say that as doom and gloom. I believe that God can send a revival, and I believe that God is still at work. And we saw that in Uganda, and we saw that in Orange County, and that was happening all around the world. But sometimes, maybe because we have more access to more information than we've ever had before, and so we hear of more pastors that are dishonest and more religious leaders that are embezzling funds and more of this televangelist that was a criminal. And we hear of more of these things and we hear of more maybe, you know, murderers and more thefts and more abuses of children and more trafficking of people in other countries. And we hear of these things maybe, and it may be that it's worse than it has been at other times. I would say it's not as bad. We're not living in the worst days, but maybe some of it's because we have access to so much information. We can kind of, as Christians, become defeated and resigned and just feel like, well, I live in the worst. I'm just going to try to hang on till the end. God doesn't want us to hang on to the end. God wants us to thrive in our Christian lives. God does not have any less power today than he's ever had. And for you and for me, don't buy into the lie that we cannot live in victory over the beast, if you will. What was the beast? The beast was the Antichrist. It's a picture of the world system. At that time, he's going to be the one that's running things. And it seems like God has lost at that time. By the way, that's going to be a whole lot worse time to live than right now. And it seems like God has lost at that point, and you have to get the mark of the beast on your hand or on your forehead if you want to buy and sell. And if you don't, there's going to be persecution, and there's going to be death, and there's going to be all these things. But I love the fact that John sees here in his, he sees there was a whole lot of people that had not given into the world system. There was a whole lot of people that didn't take the mark of the beast. There were a whole lot of followers of God that didn't resign themselves to the fact, well, this is just the day and age in which we live. We can't live righteously. We've got to go along with the rest of the world. No, there was a group of people that got victory over the beast, victory over his image, victory over the mark, victory over his name, victory over those numbers. They stayed faithful and true to the one who is faithful and true. And for us, hey parents, you can still raise godly children in 2019 in California. I hear sometimes, oh, and again, California's got its issues. America's got its issues. The world's got its issues. Everybody wants to move. I'm moving to Texas. It's so great. Well, all the liberals from California are moving to Texas and making it liberal too. You're not going to get away from the world system no matter where you go. And it is possible as parents to raise a godly offspring with God's help. If Noah can raise a family that got on the ark in the midst of that generation, you can raise a family with, not with your strength, with God's help, that gets on the ark. It is possible, husbands, to be faithful to your wife in 2020. And it is possible, wives, to be faithful to your husband in 2019. Well, we have more access to more wickedness and more immorality and all of those things. And that might be true. And I will grant you that we have more access to things on our phones and on computers and on television and entertainment. We have more access than any other generation in the history of the world has ever had. But there's going to be a group that's going to be living in a lot worse time that had victory over the beast. Teenagers, don't resign yourself to the fact that I've got to do what everybody else seems like, and by the way, everybody else isn't doing it, but what it seems like everybody else is doing, and I've got to give into that, and I've got to walk like the world and talk like the world and act like the world and watch the things the world watches. I've got to do all of those things. Oh, no, you don't, teenager. You don't have to get mixed up in sin and in vice and in immorality and in addiction and in drugs and in alcohol and pornography. You and I and we can have victory over the beast. It is possible, not in our strength, but in God's, to overcome the beast, to not live after this world system. As Titus said, to live righteously, soberly, justly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God in our Savior. It teaches us that denying lust and ungodliness, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. Sometimes we look all around us and think, well, I just got to let that happen in my house, and I got to let my kids do that, and I got to let them go there, and teenagers think, I've got to try that, everybody else is trying it, and I got to go there, and I got to watch that, and no, you don't, and no, we don't. It's possible to have a strong, Christ-honoring, biblical church in 2019 and 2020 right around the corner. That was just a free little commercial about victory over the beast. All right, Let's get back to our passage. Said he had victory over the beast, verse number 3. And they sing the song of Moses. The entire scene and most of the coming judgments you're going to notice are reminiscent of Israel following the Exodus in Egypt. It says they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." And you see, the Israelites back in Egypt had been delivered by the blood of the Lamb. And the Egyptian army had been destroyed by the Red Sea. Do you remember that when they crossed over on dry ground in the Red Sea? And what happened? In thankfulness, the Israelites stood by the Red Sea and they sang the song of Moses. You can find the song of Moses in Exodus chapter number 15. The refrain of that song is, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Now, what do you see? Verse number 2. "I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire through the blood of the Lamb." What do we see here? These have made it through and they're singing by the sea the song of Moses. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." They're by that sea of glass in glory singing the song of Moses. Through the blood of the Lamb, you and I can have victory over the world system and deliverance from this sinful culture. Verse number 4. "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues." He's in the throne room seeing all of this. "Clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." So we see John taking us back into that throne room one more time before the last set of judgments is going to be poured out. And he tells us what he sees. "I see seven angels. They have white linen. They have a golden breastplate. They have golden vials, this golden container that is full of God's wrath." And now we jump into chapter number 16. We jump into the seven vial judgments. Would you read chapter 16, verse 1 aloud with me? Revelation 16, verse 1. Ready? Begin. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.' The time has come. Once and for all, the last plagues are going to be poured out. The first plague is found in verse number 2, and it harkens back to the sixth plague found in Egypt. Verse number 2, "The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image." We see sores, these sores, and it's a painful sore. They're hearkening back to the sixth plague, which was boils. These sores that would come, and men were in great pain with sores as that first vial judgment. Great pain. And it says it was a noisome. People are crying and people are in pain. By the way, the boils went away in Egypt. It doesn't seem that this plague goes away, because if you look in verse number 11, it says, "They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds." The second vial that's poured out second and third is found in verses 3 and 4. Its waters turned to blood, hearkening back to the first plague of Egypt. Verse number 3, it says, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." So the ocean, you can picture this, the ocean is all the salt water on the earth. Back in the trumpet judgments, 1/3 of salt water was affected. Now, 100% of salt water is affected. This is the great tribulation. This is the worst time of judgment. And every living thing in the ocean, in that salt water, is now dead. Verse number 4, "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood." we see here in verses 3 and 4, waters turn to blood, salt water and fresh water. That is the second and third vial judgment. Again, in the trumpet judgments, one-third of salt water and fresh water had been affected. Now it's all of them. You can just stop to think, how is that going to affect food supplies? How is that going to affect people trying to drink? How is that going to affect? This is the end. This is it. God's pouring it out. There's going to be death. All of the animals in these waters will be dead. The food supply, all of this going. And then we see in verses 5 through 7, a reminder that we serve a God of righteous justice. Look at verse number 5. Let's read verses 5 through 7 aloud. Revelation 16, verses 5 through 7. Ready? Begin. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. The world has shed the blood of God's people. And this angel says, God, you're a righteous God. You're avenging the blood of those that have been shed. Now those that have shed the blood have to drink. Their water has been turned to blood. With God, the punishment fits the crime. Isn't it interesting? Pharaoh, what did he try to do back in Egypt? He tried to drown all the Jewish boys, didn't he? How did Pharaoh's army die? They were all drowned in the Red Sea. Haman planned to hang Mordecai on the gallows. Why? He wanted to exterminate all the Jews, God's family, God's people. And what happened? Where was Haman hanged? He was hanged on the gallows he built. And what happened? His family was exterminated. King Saul refused to obey God when he was supposed to slay the Amalekites. So what happened to King Saul? He was slain by the Amalekites. With God, the punishment fits the crime. God, now he's a God of mercy. He's long-suffering, plenteous in mercy. I'm thankful for his mercy, and our God is a God of unmatched grace and mercy and love, but he is also a God of unmatched holiness and righteousness and justice. And when it comes time, he is going to make every wrong right, and he will. We see here the punishment fitting the crime. It's not our message, but there's probably an application in there somewhere for those of us in areas of leadership and parents and things. We ought to be, at times, we ought to be plenteous in mercy, but we also ought to seek to be people of justice and the punishment ought to fit the crime. Then we see the fourth vial of the seven, verse number 8 and 9. Says the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. You remember earlier, I think it was the trumpet judgments where one-third of the sun was dimmed. Now it pours it out, and what happens? And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Does that sound familiar at all? Do you remember plagues happening somewhere else in the Bible and people not repenting and people getting hearts hardened? Remember that back in Exodus? And as the plagues came, Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he didn't repent and he didn't get right. That's exactly what happens here. And we see unbearable heat, this fourth vial judgment, unbearable heat. Previously, a part of the sun had been dimmed, which would have totally messed things up as the earth got too cool. And some folks today are a little bit worried about global warming, and we'll hear some of our more brilliant politicians talking about the fact that we only have 6 or 7 or 8 years to live and all of these things about global warming. They are right. Global warming is a real thing. The only problem is banning plastic straws is not going to fix it. The only problem is me driving a Toyota Prius isn't going to change it. All right, I'm not against Toyota Priuses if it saves you gas money, but if you think you're doing that to save the earth, you're sadly mistaken. Global warming is coming. But we have no control over it. It's right here. God is going to, these things will be melted with a great heat. God is going to bring unbearable heat. And these things will happen. God gives, and remember the plagues right before this affected the water supply. Have you ever been in unbearable heat? And now the water is not there. Think about the torment. Think about the pain. Some people suggest that this may be radiation burns from a depleted ozone layer. Whatever the case may be, what we know is earlier in one of the judgments, a third of the sun was turned down. Now God takes the thermostat and turns it up on the sun. And now unbearable heat comes upon the fourth judgment. No water to bring relief. Verses 10 and 11, the fifth vial judgment. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was, the seat means a place of power, the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. Going back to the Egyptian plagues, what was the ninth plague? Darkness. Again, hearkening back to when God delivered his people, when God poured out his wrath on the world system, Egypt, a picture of all of these things pointing to something that was coming later. All of these things pointing to a Messiah that would deliver Moses, a picture of Christ. All of this. And so we come to the end times, and it's pointing right back to some of the beginning times back there with the Egyptians and the Israelites. The interesting thing about this fifth vial, though, of darkness, this fifth judgment of darkness, the interesting thing about this one is, in Egypt, all of the land was dark except for what? Goshen, where the Israelites lived. Where God's people lived, their electricity still worked. I think that's in the Hebrew. You have to study that. But they still had light in their area. But where the Egyptians were, the whole land was dark. Here it's different. The whole world will still have light, but the seat of the beast, the Antichrist, I don't know if that means where there's that image that's of him that's going to be at the temple, but wherever his headquarters is, wherever his power center is, it will be darkness. What does that do to his image? He's supposedly the most powerful man on earth, and now God is saying, I shut the lights out on your power. I'm showing the whole world how not powerful you really are, how weak you really are, and that plague of darkness. The entire land will be light, but darkness will reign at the Antichrist's headquarters. Certainly a great blow to his image. Then the sixth vial, and we're almost done. Verses 12 through 16, we see the river Euphrates dried up. Verse number 12, it says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. Why? That the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. What is this? God is setting the stage for the greatest battle that has ever taken place. The Bible tells us some 200 million soldiers are going to march into this, what is often referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. Armageddon is just a word that talks about that place of Megiddo. Megiddo just means the place of troops or the place of slaughter. It's a place in Israel, also called the Valley of Jezreel. It's a place that's about 14 miles wide and 20 miles long. Napoleon, the great leader, the great military leader, Napoleon one time stood there and said of this Valley of Jezreel, this place of Megiddo, he one time said, this is the most natural battlefield on the whole earth. Isn't that interesting? That area is where Barak was defeated the armies of Canaan. It's where Gideon met the Midianites. It's where King Saul lost his life. It has been used by armies throughout history in different strategic things, even going back to in the 1900s, it's been used. But this place, this Valley of Megiddo, the Bible tells us, is the place of one final battle between good and evil. And with the sixth vial, God is preparing for this last battle, and he dries up the river Euphrates. Why? So that there will be a clear path for these armies to march in, for the kings of the east to walk through and prepare. Look, if you will, at the next verse, verse number 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and that's Satan out of the mouth of the beast. That's the Antichrist out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. That counterfeit Trinity is going to do some things that's going to convince the rest of the nations of the earth to get your armies over here. They're still going to have some power. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. So it talks about they're going to come, and God Almighty is going to come, and the armies are going to come, and Jesus Christ will come, and we'll see that some in the coming weeks. The last vial, you've listened well. Let's look at the last four or five verses of the chapter. The last vial I've just entitled, "It is done. Once and for all, it is done." Notice what it says in verse 17. "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying," what are those three words there, church? "It is done." It's done. That was it. "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city," I believe that's talking about Jerusalem, "was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail." Does that remind you of anything? The seventh plague in Egypt. "A great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." The last vial, the seventh angel pours it out into the air and says, "It is done." And what happens? Whenever in the Bible you see an earthquake, it's generally God speaking. When the earth shakes, it's God. And this, there's a great earthquake on planet Earth. In fact, back in Zechariah 14:4, he prophesied that an earthquake would change the topography of Jerusalem. Well, I believe this is where that fulfilled prophecy is from Zechariah 14. "It is done, and a great earthquake and thunders and lightnings." Remember when Jesus said, "It is finished." Remember that? And immediately there was that response. And "It is done," and there's a great earthquake and thunder and lightnings. And then hail begins to come. And once and for all, God is finishing his plan. And there's a great admonition that we read past, but I didn't really stop at. And it's an admonition that applies to all of us today. You see, those that were living on planet Earth at that time, in the midst of the seven-year tribulation, in the last half of that 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, they didn't realize, they didn't know what God was doing up in heaven. Oh, they had seen the other six plagues. They had seen the darkness and the water to blood and the sores. And they had seen all of these things, but they didn't know that the seventh one was about to go. "It is done, and Jesus Christ is coming back to make all things right." And what does he say in verse number 15? "Behold, I come as a thief." By the way, you'll find in Scripture, when Jesus was speaking in the Gospels, you'll find similar terminology. He says, the hour, the day, no man knows. I'll come when they think not. And that's an admonition to Christians. That's what Titus said in Titus 2:13. We ought to be looking, thinking, expecting him to come back. Why? It causes us to live differently. "Behold, I come as a thief." Thieves never come when you expect it. Thieves don't knock on the door and say, "Do you mind if I come in? Where's the jewelry box? I'd like to take a look at that." No, thieves come unexpectedly, and they come either when you're sleeping or they case the house and when you're gone, and they try to watch the patterns, and they figure out when you least expect it, they're going to try to sneak in without you knowing it and getting it. And he said, "Behold, I come as a thief." He comes not when it's expected, and that's going to happen here at the end of the tribulation, but that's also going to happen with the rapture. He will come when we don't expect it, when the world thinks we're going on without him. And what does he say in verse 15? "Blessed is he that," what's that verb there in verse 15, church? "Blessed is he that" what? "Watcheth." Do you see it? What's that verb there? "Blessed is he that" what? "Watcheth." And then what's the next verse? "Blessed is he that watcheth and" what? "Keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." What does he say? "I'm coming back, but there's a blessing to the one that's looking for it. There's a blessing to the one that's expecting it. He's going to be in a good spot, and he keeps his garments. He's ready. He keeps his garments pure. He keeps his garments clean. He's ready. When I come back, he has nothing to be ashamed of." Yes, this is a prophetical talking about the end of the seven-year tribulation, but the same truth is found for us as Christians. The Bible talks about the fact that we ought to be living, watching. We ought to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ, Titus 2:13. We ought to be looking for those things. Why? That we would live soberly and righteously in this wicked present world. Church family, not at the end of the seven-year tribulation, but the rapture will come when we least expect it. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments clean and ready, that lives the way that he ought to, that he doesn't have to live ashamed. May we, Christ may return at any time. May we live clean lives, watch for his coming, and be faithful to the cause. The last set of judgments, once and for all. Just as Jesus said, it is finished. There's coming a time when the seventh vial is poured out that he's going to say, it's done. That was it. Now it's time for me to make all of the wrongs right. For us, and I often try to think through not just the intellectual, informational, educational Bible study. I'm not against that. I think we ought to grow in our knowledge of God's word. But what are the takeaways? For me, as I look at that, and yes, we're talking about prophetic things, but how do I apply this to my life today? Number one, we can have victory over the beast. We don't have to live according to the world system. That Christians can be holy in 2019. We don't have to take the mark of the beast where everybody looks and says, oh, he's not a follower of God. They can see it on our external. We don't have to do that. We don't have to go through. We can be different. We can have victory over the beast. And number two, what's the second takeaway for me? He comes when no man expects it. And blessed is he that's watching for his coming. Blessed is he that keeps his garments, that's ready, that we don't have to be ashamed. There will be a time when the rapture happens that folks will be ashamed with how they're living when Christ comes back. May that not be said of you and of me. Tomorrow when you wake up, you know it would be a good reminder? This might be my last day on earth. I'm not trying to be morbid, but this could be it. Christ may call me home. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Christ may call me home by way of death or the rapture. You know what? Today, God, would you help me to keep my clothes clean? Would you help me to keep my garments right? Talking metaphorically, of course. I'm not talking about, I don't care if you get, you know, you spill at lunch a little ketchup on your shirt. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our spirit, our soul, our hearts. Help me to watch and keep my garments ready. Be ready for his soon return. And remember, don't buy into the lie that nobody, oh, I'm like Elijah, I'm the only one left. Nobody loves God. It's hopeless in this world. What did God tell him? There's still 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. In fact, it would be one thing if he said, I'm the only one. And God said, there were 100. That's kind of a lot. God said, there are 500. That's kind of a lot. There's 1,000. What did God say? There's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, you've got yourself so worked up, and we do the same thing. Oh, no church loves God, no Christians. Oh, everybody does wrong. Sometimes, you know, we can even have people go into church, and they look around. I'm the only one in this church that really loves God. This is a wicked church. This is a this. All of Facebook, all of Fox News, all of CNN, and again, there's wickedness out there. But God, don't buy into the fact you can't live soberly and righteously and holy in this present world. Don't buy into the fact that your kids can't have a passionate, committed love for Jesus Christ. Teenagers, don't buy into the fact that you have to live like unsaved teenagers all around you. You have to do everything that every unsaved teenager does. Oh no, you and I, we can overcome the beast, the system of this world. And then, as we're seeking, not in our own strength, in his, it's the blood of the Lamb, and it's Christ in us that gives us that strength. And then as we do, let's watch for his coming, and let's keep our garments clean.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.